We celebrate Resurrection Day today. We pray that as we focus on Jesus' resurrection, that you would touch our hearts and help us to realize that you indeed are alive and our faith rests on something solid. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the most important question, let's talk about that today. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying the difference between Christianity and Islam, and it's been a DVD and discussion series, and the host of the DVD made this comment, without the cross, there is no Christianity. With the cross, there is no Islam. Boy, we need to understand that today with as much as Islam is prevalent in the world. Why is that true? It's because Christianity is totally based on Jesus' death and his physical resurrection. This wasn't just a spiritual resurrection. He didn't just come back in spirit. He rose bodily from the dead. That is the core of our faith in him and the core of Christianity. So that's extremely important that we understand that. Now, why is that true? Why did he have to die at all? Well, if we went all the way back to the Garden of Eden in chapter 2 of Genesis, Jesus, our God, was giving directions to Adam and Eve. And what did he say about living in that garden? You can eat from any tree or any fruit that you want to eat, but there is one tree that you cannot eat from. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what was the penalty? It was very clear. In the day that you eat from that tree, you will surely die. And that was, what do we see in the book of Romans? The wages or the payoff from sin is death. It always has been. It always will be. And that's why, with that penalty in place, God in his justice needed to take care of that issue. That's why Jesus died. It also goes on to say the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. But that idea of Jesus dying, he died instead of me. He died in my place as a substitute. That's what a substitute is, someone who takes the place of another. He died for my benefit. All those things are wrapped up in the why that Jesus died. And that's important. When we talk about death, it is the separation of body and soul. It is also the separation of us and God. So when we talk about spiritual death, we're saying we are separated from God. We are dead in our sins and our trespasses, and that's why God had to send Jesus to die for us. Now, I receive the benefits of God's forgiveness and eternal life by trusting that Jesus died and rose again for me personally. Many of you know John 3:16. How does it go? For God so loved the world. But if you put your name in that slot, God so loved Paul, or your name, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, no, put my name in there, that Paul, if Paul believes, he will not perish, but have everlasting life. You can do that in your own heart of hearts, and you can say, this is mine, I will benefit by God's forgiveness and eternal life by trusting him personally. I remember Dale Bosler, where's Dale? There he is. He did that exact same thing because a pastor came and talked to him and Patty in their home, and he said, do that. Put your name in those slots. And Dale came to trust Christ as a Savior a number of years ago. But that's what that's all about. Now, suppose I told you there's a bank giving away $50 bills to anyone who asks for one. This is illustration purposes only. You know, you could have one of two responses. You could say, well, that's nice. You could mentally check that as to, okay, I believe that intellectually. Or you could actually benefit by it by going and asking for it and putting the money in your pocket. Okay, which person really believed? It's the person who went and asked for it and benefited by it. You know, there's a lot of people who intellectually believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They can say that's historical information. Okay, so what? But you know, they're not benefiting by the forgiveness and the eternal life, because what are they trusting? They're trusting the wrong stuff. They're trusting in their baptism, their church attendance, their confirmation, the relative goodness. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And you have your list of people that you're better than, but you know, you're not perfect. God says, in order to get into heaven, you have to be 100% righteous. Boy, none of us measure up there. People trust their acts of charity and good deeds, and the idea of will work for salvation and my good will outweigh my bad doesn't work that way. God says, if I put everybody on the scale at once, you're lighter than air, Psalm 62. Satan's lie is that a good person and a lot of good deeds will get you into heaven, and that's not true at all. You know, a while back, did a study, and I'm not finished with it yet, but I started out when God asked the questions. Read through the Bible and look at the questions that God asks people. Look in the Gospels at the questions that Jesus asks people. Very interesting study. Look at the questions that people ask Jesus. You know, the questions. Okay, you can do that another time. But Jesus in Matthew 16, I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles. If you've already turned to Romans, we're going to get to Romans eventually. But in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus pulled the guys away for a while, and he wanted to be with them by himself, and he asked them some questions. And in verse 13, they were up in the district of Caesarea Philippi, that's way up north in Israel. And he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Now, he is not on an ego trip. He's setting up the next question. Okay, so he's not interested in the what do you call those things, that the news, the press releases, you know, when they, the sound bites and the, you know, when you pat yourself on the back, you know, the politicians. Jesus isn't doing that. He's not concerned about that stuff. So he asked the men, who do people say that I am? What's the crowd talking about? Well, some people say he's John the Baptizer. Some people say he's Elijah. Some people say he's Jeremiah. Some people say he's just one of the prophets. But Jesus is wondering in his men, are you being swayed by those answers? So he asks the next question, who do you say that I am? What is in your heart of hearts as to who I am? This is an extremely important question. And Peter is the spokesman. I believe that there was a consensus among the men about Jesus. These guys are probably in their early 20s. Jesus is in his early 30s in this ministry. I was going to have the guys in their early 30s and early 20s stand up. Why don't you just do that? You want to see what these guys look like back then? Okay. Early 20 or mid-20s, close to 30. Anybody 30s? Oh, we only have... Okay, come on, guys. Yeah, all right. This is what these disciples would have looked like. Minus the beard. Well, you guys got beards. Yeah, okay. Thanks, guys. Good job. This was not a bunch of old guys. Jesus in his early 30s, these guys in their early 20s, mid-20s, and they're walking with Jesus. And Peter says, you, we believe you are Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And I'm going to add a couple words in there, not to be adding to the scripture, but if you're the Messiah, you are also the eternal Son of the eternal living God. They understood that. This is the one who they had seen do miracles. This is the one who they heard preach and teach as one who had authority, very different than everybody else. This was a major thing for these guys. And Peter is the spokesman here. Now, the interesting thing is, also, this is the one who is predicted in the Old Testament. I believe they understood the Bibles well enough, or the Old Testaments well enough, that they realize that Jesus is the predicted one. Drop down to verse 20, because this is a very odd verse. And then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he's the Messiah. Why would he do that? He's sending these guys out to preach the good news, but he says, don't tell anybody I'm the Messiah. And that was because people would have gotten cranked up politically. Because what were they hoping the Messiah would come and do? Deal with the Romans, expel the Romans. Put the boot of Israel on the Romans. Get rid of those guys. That was what they were wanting the Messiah to do. So they weren't looking for a spiritual Messiah. They were looking for a physical deliverer. Plus the fact that they would make him king and it would be free health care and food. Right? Boy, we haven't changed a bit, have we? Look at it back there. It's exactly what they were looking for. So here is this warning. Jesus goes on and he begins to teach them. And this is in verse 21. He says, from that time, Jesus, Messiah, began to show his disciples that four things. He must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and raised up on the third day. Those last two statements always went together. Have you ever had a ticket? And I remember flying different places years ago, and they had paper tickets in those days. There was no such things as e-tickets. And it said, not good if detached. You ever see those tickets? Maybe you have. You take part of the ticket off before it's supposed to be taken off, and you've just voided the other thing. That's the same way with these last two statements. You cannot have be killed without having be raised up the third day. Those two have to go together, and they always went together. In Jesus' comments, they always went together in the preaching of the disciples. Now, here were two questions, but there's a third question. These first two questions had to do with his identity. The third question really makes it personal. Here are the options. What would a man profit if he gained the whole world materially, if he owned everything and lose his soul? Wow. Why would you want everything materially and then go to hell forever? That doesn't make a lot of sense. Jesus says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Psalm 49 says you can't buy your way out. Psalm 50 says that God says the world is mine and all that is in it. What do you own that you could possibly give God if God says everything is mine? What you think you have, you don't really have. You will leave it all behind. Job said, naked I came into the world, naked I'll go. You will take nothing out. I've never seen a pocket in the casket. You don't own anything of value to God. You cannot buy your way out of sin, because the penalty is still on us if we've never trusted Christ. The wages of sin is death. You will be eternally separated from God. That's what he's saying. And Jesus asked that question, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So the question to us now is, who is Jesus to you personally? And your answer affects a great deal. Where will you spend eternity, in heaven or hell? Now, it's not acceptable to say, well, I don't believe in those things, because those things are real. And you can say that all you want, but it's not going to change the fact that it is indeed real. So what do we have here? Let's take a look at this this little cross here. I'm looking for my other page. Yep, there it is. Okay, who is Jesus? There's the stop. And, you know, we come to a crossroads pretty quick. One option is that he's crazy. His ministry, he was a lunatic, as it says. You know that there are people in mental health facilities or asylums, as they used to be called, and they say, I'm Napoleon, I'm Santa Claus, I'm the Easter Bunny, I'm a poached egg. It doesn't make any difference. These people have some mental health issues. You know, those people are to be pitied. But you know, Jesus didn't give indications that he was crazy. Here was a man who people flocked to hear, and they saw him do miracles. They said, is this not the Christ? I mean, people recognize those things. You wouldn't recognize those things in a person who's got some mental health issues. Well, if he is crazy, we pity him. On the other side, he's a liar. He'd be one of the greatest liars, the greatest liar in the history of the world. You look up on the internet and it's there. Who are the top 10 liars of the world? There's an interesting, or in history, an interesting bunch there. One of them that came up frequently was Hitler. And Hitler said, if you say a lie loud enough and long enough, people believe you. And And that has happened, hasn't it? I mean, we see that today in our world. Bernie Madoff was another one. The Ponzi scheme that he built billions of dollars out of people in investments. Lance Armstrong, another one. But what do you do with liars? You know, people wind up really hating them. You've led us astray. You've told us something that's not true. Jesus didn't do that. Everything he said that he would do, he did. The evidence is not on that side, and yet people see that as an option. The only other option is that he is the God-man, the Savior, 100% God, 100% man. And that is really where the evidence falls. It's very clear there, and we need to love and worship him. That is really the only three options. One of the options is not having no opinion. Another option that you can't have is, well, I don't believe in God. That's not an option either. Because all the evidence stands in God's state or his corner as creator and as savior. I know of many people who are atheists and say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, you know, that's not really an option. Not if you're truthful about the evidence. And a lot of people state that. That they are. They want to look at that. Well, how do we know that Jesus is the God-man, the Savior? Well, here it is. He is risen, just as he said. Yes, that's where it is. I've just really appreciated, and I just love to do it every year, to say Christ is risen and have you respond, he's risen indeed. Yes. Boy, that's it. This day is one of my favorite holiday. Because, do you see that second line there, just as he said? That's what the angels told the people who came to the tomb, the women who came to the tomb. He's risen, he's not here, just as he said. He told you this was to be true, and he did what he said he would do. Now let's go to Romans. That was all introduction. That doesn't necessarily mean the rest of the sermon's twice as long. But I want to show you this as Paul. Yeah, okay. why don't you get your money's worth this morning? Romans chapter 1. It's interesting that Paul, in his introduction to Romans, he validates the identity of Jesus by the resurrection. Remember, everything really rises and falls right there. And in let's read the first couple of verses. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who is born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Now, he says this validates Jesus' identity. This was an important thing, that Jesus was the Son of God. He is also the Son of David. And the important part of that is, let me find the rest of my notes here. There it is. What difference does it make that he's the Son of David? Well, back in the Old Testament, it said that he would be the Son of David. If you trace it back far enough, you look at Abraham and the line of Jacob and the line of Isaac, Jacob, and then David, Judah, and then David. So God is fulfilling a prophecy that's in a sequence, and he says in the line of David. Daniel preached a couple weeks ago about 2 Samuel 7. God promised David, I will give you a son again in the distant future who will reign on your throne, what is it? Forever. We look at Isaiah chapter 9, and what does it say? A child is born to us, a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders, it will be that of righteousness forever. Remember when Jesus was ministering, he was going through Israel, and people cried out to him at various places, Son of David, there were two blind men, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus, the Messiah, was healing people, and they recognized him as the Son of David. They knew that he was in line to be king. He was presenting himself as king. It was a promise. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it says in John. Now, if we look at the genealogy in Matthew, it was the legal line through Joseph. And if we look at Luke, we see the bloodline through Mary. So legally and bloodline, Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah who was the King of Israel. This was a relationship that he had with David, and it was very important. We see in the flesh that Jesus at times in his ministry, he was tired, he was thirsty, he was hungry. He was 100% man. The miracle is he's also 100% God, because as we see, the resurrection also validates his identity. And this phrase, what does it say in the next verse there in verse 4? Who was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. This phrase, Son of God, or in power of Son of God, it's better to see all these words as one unit. He was declared or appointed. Some of your Bibles may read that. That word in the original language is the word that we get the word horizon from. Any of you seen the ocean? Okay, there's a line that we call what? The horizon, and it separates the sky from the water on the right day. You've been out west, you've seen the desert, you've seen the horizon where the land stops and the sky starts. There is a distinguishing mark, and that's the word that Paul uses here. There is a distinguishing mark that declares the Son of God in power. That whole phrase, and I'll come back to that in a minute, and that's the resurrection. I want you to go also to, if you would, to Acts chapter 17, because Paul uses this, Luke uses the same word there in Paul's sermon on Mars Hill to a bunch of skeptics and people who were unbelievers. And what does it say in verse 31? Let's look at verse 30. God has overlooked the times of ignorance, and he's now declaring to men all everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. That's the same word Paul uses in Romans, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Here is the distinguishing factor in who is going to be the judge, because he is the Savior. The one that is the Savior is also going to be the judge, and I'm declaring it to you, or I've appointed him to do it because of the resurrection. We look at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3, and he says the very same thing there, that God is the one who raised him from the dead. In verses 13 to 15, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. You disowned the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. So in over and over again, we see that God has appointed the one, Jesus, and distinguished him. Here is the distinguishing mark. It's the resurrection. After the years of the French Revolution, there was a large departure from the Christian religion. There was a man by the name of Le Riviere who concocted a new religion which he thought was superior to Christianity. You can imagine that. He had trouble convincing others to follow him. So he went to the great diplomat, Charles de Talleyrand, for his advice. And Talleyrand said this: to ensure success of your new religion, all you have to do is have yourself crucified and rise again the third day. Okay? That'll probably take care of it, wouldn't it? Okay. What's the distinguishing mark of Christianity? That God has appointed this one to be the Savior and the Judge, declared him to be Son of God in power. And that has to do with his kingship, his sovereignty, his right to reign. The exalted sovereign king is waiting for a kingdom. He will rule with a rod of iron that breaks the nations like clay pots. He will be the justice, and he is the holy and loving king. We understand that because of the resurrection. Well, the resurrection also validates Jesus' death. What do I mean by that? Well, how do we know that Jesus' death paid for our sins and God was satisfied with it? We know that because of the resurrection. When Jesus said, "It is finished," the transaction was complete. Nothing more could be done. It says in Isaiah that God laid on him the iniquity of us all, and God raised him from the dead. You see what it says in Romans 4:25? He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. God had done that transaction where when we trust Christ as our Savior, he takes our sin, gives it to Christ. He takes Christ's righteousness and gives it to us and declares us righteous legally. That's the transaction that God does for us. And that's how we know that he was satisfied. Second Corinthians 5:20 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. And in 1 John 2:2, he says, Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That idea of atoning sacrifice also means the satisfying sacrifice. God is completely satisfied, and he raised Jesus from the dead. I like this verse in Acts 2:24, whom God raised up from the dead, loosed from the pangs of death, since it was not possible for him to be held by it. Why not? Because Jesus was not dying for his own sins. He was perfect. Death had no claim on him. Death has a claim on us because we're sinners. And that's why it's so important to trust Jesus and his transaction to take care of that problem. The resurrection also validates our new life in Christ. If we trust Christ as our Savior, we benefit by that forgiveness of sins. We benefit by the eternal life that God gives us. And he makes us alive, where in the past we have been dead in our trespasses and sins. He also gives us the hope of receiving a resurrection body. We will not stay in these bodies. Praise the Lord. Yes. Yeah. John Patton was a Scottish man, lived in the 1800s. He felt called to take the gospel to the cannibals in what was then New Hebrides Islands, now Vanuatu. Yeah, say that again a little louder. Vanuatu, yes, thank you. I can stumble over that. First missionaries landed there in 1839 to be eaten by the cannibals. Patton and his new bride courageously went there in 1858, 19 years later. But before he went, there were many people that were trying to dissuade him. He was in the ministry, and people wanted to give him a bigger salary and keep him at their church. There was a man by the name of Mr. Dixon, and he would talk to John periodically and say, "John, you're going to be eaten by the cannibals. You'll be eaten by the cannibals." And John Patton said to him, "Mr. Dixon, you're advanced in years now. Your own future is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms." He said, "If I die in Glasgow, I'll be eaten by worms. But if I can live and die serving the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether eaten by cannibals or by worms. Because in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Savior." So he went and served God, and you know there's no cannibals in the New Hebrides Islands anymore. They say 50% of that island is Christian. Why? Because he was willing to go. Because a resurrection validated who Jesus is. The resurrection validates our new life in Christ and our resurrection body. So who's Jesus to you personally? Ever made that decision? I hope you have. To live in that hope. To me, he is my risen Redeemer. I have the assurance of eternal life and the certainty of my own resurrection body. Do you? I hope you do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray this morning that if there's people here this morning that have never trusted you as their Savior, that they would today, that they would believe in your death and resurrection and take that for themselves personally. Father, for those of us who enjoy that and have enjoyed that relationship with you for years, may our faith be more and more certain and sure in these days of the world's erosion, when people are moving away from the truths of your word. Father, keep us anchored to it. Lord, you have never failed us, and we thank you for the truths of it. We pray that we would rejoice in who you are today, especially in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.